I'm reading to you from John chapter 4, reading from verse 1 to 9. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Our text is verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. I've decided just to ask the people with the PowerPoint to put a map there for you to see. He had to pass through Samaria. So Jesus is leaving Jerusalem. And the usual way you would go from Jerusalem to Galilee is you take the red dots there. You take the red dots and you'd head towards the Jordan Valley, the Jordan River, and you'd continue on the right bank of the Jordan, and then you'd come towards into Galilee. But Jesus, we read, had to go that way. He went to a place called Sychar on his way to Galilee. He kind of took the shortcut there. He went that way to Galilee. Now, it's okay if you take the slide down now, that's fine. Jesus actually went a number of times through the area of Samaria. And it wasn't always a great experience for him either. Now, in our Old Testament reading, we read about the Samaritans, or the people they came from. So when the Israelites were taken into exile by the Assyrians, they were removed and placed in other, they had to live in other places because they continued to rebel against the Assyrian king. And so the policy at the time was just simply remove everyone. So the Israelites were removed, the 10 tribes of Israel, taken into exile, and for the most part disappeared from history. So the land was vacant, and then the king of Assyria sent a whole group of other people into that land, the land of Samaria, named probably after Ahab's city called Samaria. And they brought their own gods with them, their own idols and so on. But then they were attacked, as we read, by lions, became a kind of a pest for them. Probably a lot of people lost their lives. And so they pleaded with the Assyrian king to send some priests from Israel back to Samaria so that they wouldn't offend the god of the land. And so priests were sent back, and he also appointed priests, and they had this thing called hybrid worship, a bit of the Lord God worshipped in a different place, and a bit of their old customs and religion. It was, they became what you call a hybrid people. In my mind, anyway, I call them that. Hybrid people. Mostly not Israelites, but influenced by much or some of the Old Testament, especially the first five books of the Bible. Well, Jews who considered themselves pure despised Samaritans. They weren't even Israelites as far as they were concerned.
They didn't know the truth of the Lord God. They worshipped, as Jesus said later on, that which you do not know. But they despised them. They hated them. They really didn't want anything to do with them. But Jesus at time had to go through Samaria amongst these people. And we read about this in Luke 9. This just gives you a taste of a Jewish attitude to Samaritans. Luke 9:51, when the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to go to Jerusalem. So he's going the opposite way as in the first slide that we looked at. He sent messengers ahead of himself, and on the way he entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But they did not welcome him because he determined to journey to Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. James, John, they carried with them the usual prejudice of a Jew to Samaritans. They despised them, they hated them, and they'd love nothing better for God to send down fire from heaven, a bit like Sodom and Gomorrah, and just destroy the place. So that antagonism between Jew and Samaritan has a 500-year history. Well, we know much of the world today does not like the Jew. We know that from the recent, the conflict in Gaza. That antagonism, that hatred between the Palestinians and the Jews, between the Arab and the Jew, between much of the Western world and the Jew. It's that kind of hatred that we see bubbling here under the surface. But our text tells us that Jesus had to go that way. So why? Why did he have to go that way? Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So it's a strange sight at the well. A tired, obviously dusty Jewish man, around 30 years of age, sitting nearby. It was a strange sight. It was even a stranger sight for the disciples to see him talking to a woman from Samaria. And later on, it would have even been a stranger sight to think of her moral history. Married so many times, and the person she lived with at the current time was not her husband. It was strange, but a really important lesson for the disciples. Jesus here was breaking convention. And he was starting to do something about the walls of hostility that had developed between Jew and Samaritan, between one people group and another. It was all about destroying the barriers between people. And that's the power of the gospel. That's what we're really looking at tonight. The power of the gospel to destroy barriers between people. In the Gospels, there's a number of stories that in a Jewish mind would be strange. Jesus healing the son of a Roman centurion. Jesus ministering outside the boundaries of Israel. Jesus enjoying the hospitality of a tax collector. They're all strange stories because Jews on the whole kept themselves separate from other people. Conquerors, Samaritans, immoral people. They wanted to stay pure. So there was barriers against them sort of joining in hospitality, fellowship with other people. We read that the story begins around the sixth hour. On the Jewish time frame, there's 12 hours in daylight. So we know this is around noontime. It's noon, Jesus is hot, tired, and obviously thirsty. It's an amazing thing when you're tired, as Jesus wasn't even too tired to go with the disciples into town to gather food, that he had time or even the energy to engage with this woman from Samaria. It is a strange thing. I have one son who, when you ask him to do something that he doesn't want to do at home, he often says, "I've been working like a dog the whole day, Dad. I just want to relax." That's something that he often used to say. It takes energy to engage with people. It takes energy to actually bring the gospel to others when you don't really feel like it at all. You're at the airport waiting for a flight. It's 11 o'clock at night. The flight's been delayed. The last thing you want to do is engage with the person that's sitting next to you and wants to chat. You're at a caravan park. You're nicely set up in your caravan. And around late into the evening, it's raining outside and the car pulls up. A lady and two kids. And then you see her as you lift up the blind, getting the tent out of the boot. It's not even out of the box that it comes in. And you see her starting to rip off the sticky tape on the box to open it up. She doesn't even bother to read the instructions. And you know deep down in your heart that you're going to get wet. You're going to put on that raincoat where the water always leaks down the back of your neck. And you're going to put on your shoes, which aren't waterproof. It takes energy to engage with people, to ask them questions, to get involved in their life. And so Jesus says to the woman, in the NIV, it says this, it's put in the form of a question, "Will you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink?" He's thirsty, but perhaps he could have waited for the disciples to come back from the village, with some food. But he doesn't. "Will you give him a drink?" Jesus had to go that way. He had to go to meet the Samaritan woman. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on this particular passage, has a number of quotes in it that are worth listening to. "The ministering heart carries on when it's at the edge of its capacity. The world is run by tired men. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to slow down and take it easy. From a theological point of view, the word rest in the Bible always refers to the future. It doesn't refer to the present. There's never retirement when it comes to the Christian life. Paul wrote this, for you remember our labour and hardship, brothers and sisters, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preach God's gospel to you." It's a wonderful thing that many in the Christian faith have been tireless in how they've brought the gospel to other people. I don't recommend this, but Martin Luther is said to have fallen into bed every night, the great reformer, and it's said, reputed, that he hadn't changed his bed sheets for a whole year. Like I said, not recommending it, but sometimes when you read a book like a biography of a Christian, you're absolutely staggered. I feel always kind of ashamed when I read about this missionary who wrote so many books and preached so many sermons, and you think, oh, I had enough trouble preaching too on a Sunday. But there's never any rest in the Christian life. Jesus had to go that way, and he asked her a question. So Jesus engages with her.
We're not always good at engaging with people as Christians, are we? In The Vine Project, a book by Colin Marshall and Tony Payne, we would read this quote. Most evangelical churches, Bible-believing like you, in the Western world would have little or no engagement with their local communities. Most evangelical churches in the Western world have little or no engagement with their local communities. What about you personally? Do you engage at all with people around you, people that God has placed on your path? I was just interested in how many times Jesus asked a question in the gospel. So I didn't look it up and go through all the gospels myself. I googled the answer. And it is said that Jesus asked questions 307 times. 307 times. Jesus wanted to engage, and so he asked her a question, "Will you give me a drink?" Jesus had to go that way. A question demands a response. If you get a dismissive gesture and there's no engagement at all from the other person, you can't do anything about it, really. But Jesus did get a response from the woman. "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" A question or request demands an answer. If Jesus had said nothing to the woman, it would have said she was of no consequence. No importance. We know Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. In 1 John 4, the first letter of John 4, we read this. "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Jesus had to go that way to meet this woman who needed a saviour, a Samaritan woman who needed a saviour. Contrast that to the Pharisees. Just reading to you from Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbours and hate your enemies.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do that?" So God's love is extraordinary. It reaches across the barriers to people that, well, Jews despised, Jews hated. Jesus would have been brought up in that atmosphere of hatred, that atmosphere of despising the Samaritans. But Jesus had to go that way. Jesus crossed the barriers. He removed that dividing wall of hostility. That makes Jesus so unique. Brothers and sisters, we struggle so much to love those who are different to us. We struggle to love those who are different to us. We struggle to love enough. Isn't that true? We don't really love people enough. C.S. Lewis said this, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrong and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all kind of entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of selfishness." Do we love enough? Do you love enough? Do you love people? People who the majority of here around you are walking to hell on the broad road leading to destruction. I like what C.S. Lewis said after that. "The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all dangers and perturbations of love is hell." That's the only place you can be safe from that, hell. Jesus had to go that way.
I don't know how you're a Christian here today, but obviously God put other Christians on the road, perhaps brought up in the faith, and so your parents interacted with you. Perhaps you've come to the faith at a later time. But someone's gone out of their way to bring you the gospel message. And the truth is that the Lord God, from before history, chose you to be his child. And he sent Jesus to go your way and to reach out into your life so that you might become his child. And God would use you too to reach other people that you have to go out of your way sometimes to reach those who need the message of the gospel. This week I was doing a profession of faith course, just began it with someone, and we were looking at the attributes of God from the Belgic Confession of Faith. And part of the attributes of God is this, that God is holy, without sin, and God is just. And you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, that God's justice demanded that they pay the price for their sin, that they die. But God loved the world and he sent his one and only Son. Right from the beginning, from Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve turned their back on God, and at that point when God was determined to rescue man, there was only one solution, that Jesus had to come into the world to satisfy his justice, to pay the price for sin, because a holy God cannot just wipe the sins away. There has to be sacrifice, there has to be punishment for sin. Right in Genesis 3, you have the gospel. The only way for anyone to be saved is to put their hope and trust in Jesus. Jesus had to come that way. Well, brothers and sisters, it's a wonderful story so far. Jesus went to start to engage with this woman from Samaria. And she's quite a cheeky lady. And if you went through the story, you can read all about it. But Jesus had to go that way to a place called Sychar in Samaria to meet this woman. And he brought her the gospel. And she became a believer as you come to the end of the story. It's a marvellous story because she's kind of like the first Samaritan who became a Christian, part of the family of God. And later on, as you travel through you get into Acts, Jesus is taken into heaven. In Acts, we read that you have to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is kind of like the entree to the main course when a whole lot of Samaritans would join the early church and become part of the people of God. It's an amazing story when Philip brought the gospel to the Samaritans after the resurrection of Christ. And the disciples sent Peter and John into Samaria to see if they were truly touched by the gospel. And I can't help but think to myself, they might have walked past Sychar and they might have remembered what Jesus did with this woman at the well. And that they remembered at that point, Jesus loved the Samaritan woman and brought her into his family. Jesus, the gospel is for all people. So I'm asking you a few questions just as I bring this sermon to a close. Again, do you love people? Can you love people who are different than you? I think God's sense of humour sometimes is that God sends you the most, the opposite of the people you might actually want to bring the gospel to. But can you love people that are different? They're different morals. They've fallen badly into sin in various ways. Can you love people like that? People that have been
married multiple times or had millions of sexual partners, exaggerating there, of course. People who have blasphemed the gospel, can you love people like that? People who are different physically or racially, different hobbies and interests than you are, can you love people like that? It's an enormous call for the Christian, but you have to realise that Jesus came your way. He chose you from the beginning of history to be his child, and he sent Jesus into your life. So you are saved. What a privilege, what a blessing. But he also calls us, doesn't he, to get out of our own comfort zones, to reach people we don't normally want to reach, maybe the Muslim or the Hindu, and somehow to engage with them so that eventually we can lead them across the bridge so they can hear the gospel and believe and be saved. Is Jesus asking anything of you today? Is there people in your own life that God has placed there? And up to this point, you've kind of avoided it. You have to go that way for the sake of the gospel. Amen. Allow me to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of the woman from Samaria. We know today, 2,000 years after this event, that the gospel has gone out into the world. People everywhere. There are people from every nation, tribe, language group who believe. And yet, Lord, we still have trouble sometimes getting out of our comfort zones. Meeting people that we don't necessarily feel at home with. Some who we might despise because of their lifestyle and choices. Some who might be of other religions to what we are, children of God. And we pray, Lord, as we read this story of Jesus coming our way, going to the Samaritan woman and then coming our way, that in thankfulness for what Jesus has done, that we too might have the energy, the desire, the love to reach out to other people, to engage them with a question, to see if they're interested. We know, Lord, from experience that so many people have not been asked any questions by a Christian. So many people who might be open to hearing the gospel have not been asked because a Christian hasn't asked any questions. Help us, Lord, to question people, to engage with people, as you did. Lord, as we read the story of the woman at the well, we really do get a picture of how Jesus evangelizes, how Jesus brings the gospel, how he engages. And we pray, Lord, that we would be like that. Lord, we know that there are people in our own lives who do not know the gospel. People at work, at uni, perhaps people we play sport with, perhaps our neighbour. Help us, Lord, to ask questions, to engage. And Lord, we know that we have no possibility of dragging them kicking and screaming into the kingdom. But we also know that sometimes there is a response, a kind of interest. And we pray, Lord, that we would be ready for that. Oh, Lord, we want, as a group of Christians here in Canberra, to reach into our communities. We know this city is 90%+ non-Christian. They don't acknowledge you as Lord. They believe in the wisdom of man. They're on their road to destruction. And we pray, Lord, that we would love them enough to ask the first question. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.